For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This in-depth one-hour radio broadcast features a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible, as originally taught by Pastor Chuck. Our study today picks up in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 6, as we follow along with today's lesson. Now, here's Pastor Chuck.
Touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. As far as Paul was concerned, as a zealous Pharisee, he kept the law as they interpreted the law flawlessly. You remember one day when the rich young ruler came and fell at Jesus' feet and said, "Good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." He said, "Which ones?" And Jesus quoted him the second six, those that had to do with his relationship with his fellow men. He said, "Lord, I've done all of these from the time I was a youth. But what lack I yet?" Now here is Paul. He is saying, look, I kept the law. As far as that righteousness that is in the law, I was blameless. But yet, those things which were gained to me. You see, this is what Paul was, a proud Pharisee. And he had that pharisaical kind of pride that looked down on everybody else. We're above the rest of you. We are holier than you are. And they looked down on others. God, I thank you. I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. I thank you, God, especially I'm not like that publican over there, that rotten sinner. And that's the attitude they had, that they were above and superior to everyone else in a spiritual sense. Tremendous spiritual pride, self-righteousness. And that, of course, always leads to judging others, looking down on others. And so there was Paul. And those things which were gained to me, these were the things that I was counting on. I counted loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. One day, as Paul, a zealous Pharisee, had received from the high priest orders to go to Damascus and to imprison certain Jews who had embraced Christ as the Messiah, Jesus as the Messiah, Paul was authorized by the high priest to imprison them and bring them back bound to Jerusalem. As he was on his way to Damascus, he had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And those things which were once gained to him at that moment, he counted loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. As Paul was lying there on the ground, the Lord spoke to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's been hard for you to kick against the goads." Paul said, "Who are you, Lord, that I might serve you?" And the Lord answered, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And Paul said, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" There in that moment, he came to the excellency of the knowledge that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that he was the Lord. And Paul immediately counted loss. This whole righteous kind of establishment that he had built up in the legalism of the law, out the door. And now to have a living relationship with God through Jesus Christ was more important than all of that law keeping of the past. I counted it loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus as the Messiah. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of the Messiah Jesus. Paul said, my Lord. What would you have me to do, Lord? He's my Lord. For whom, Paul said, I suffered the loss of all things. Where Paul was at one time looked up to and admired in the Jewish community, especially among the Pharisees, because of his tremendous zeal and his tremendous knowledge of the Word of God. He was a tremendous student, and he was looked up to and held in high esteem. But he said, I suffered the loss of all things, because having come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and having embraced Jesus as his Lord, it put him now in conflict with the old crowd. And so he said, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, but I do count them but refuse, waste, that I might win Christ. All of the past was wasted. I count them but loss. I counted them at that moment. I dumped the whole past of legalistic righteousness, and I embraced the righteousness of Jesus Christ through faith, that I might win Christ and be found, Paul said, in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness through the faith of the Messiah, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, let's go back. Paul said, those things that were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ, or for the Messiah. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. Paul is writing this Philippian letter, or letter to the Philippians, some 30 years after his conversion. That experience on the road to Damascus is now 30 years past. But as he is writing to the Philippians, he declares, 30 years ago, when I came to an encounter with Jesus, the Messiah, all of those things that were once gained to me, I counted loss. But then he went on to say, and I do count them but lost. In other words, the past experience on the Damascus Road was translated into his present relationship. And that is so important, because past experiences are not valid unless they are translated into the present experience. There are many people who talk about how God once moved in their lives, and they're always talking in the past tense. Oh, the great blessings. There are those even here who talk about, oh, the tent days. Oh, remember, you know, oh, wonderful. And oh, we were this and we were that. Hey, wait a minute. If your present relationship with the Lord is not better and more glorious than it was when you came barefooted and long-haired into the tent, then the tent experiences aren't valid. You can't look back on that which happened to you 30 years ago or 25 years ago as a valid experience unless it is translated into the present moment. There's only validity to past experiences when they become present experiences. Those things which were gained to me, I counted loss, and I do count them 30 years later as refuse. So the past is translated into the present, and thus it bears validity. So be careful. If you have to always speak of your glorious spiritual experiences in the past tense, it's important that we speak of our experiences in the present tense. Not so much of what the Lord did for you 25 years ago. What's the Lord doing for you today? Not so much of the joy and the blessing that you knew 20 years ago. What do you know today of the joy and the blessing? Not of the sense of God's presence and power in your life 15 years ago. What about today? Are you experiencing the presence and the power of God within your life? You can't live in the past. You can't live in the past experiences. They've got to be transmitted and translated into the present in order for them to be valid. And so Paul said, my desire is to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, that which I once was seeking to attain through the law, the righteousness of the law, the righteousness that self-righteousness that came by keeping the law, but the righteousness now, which is through the faith of the Messiah, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. For God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. The beautiful thing today is that God accounts you righteous by your faith in Jesus Christ. But the righteousness that God imputes to you is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, you can't improve on that. And it is amazing how many times people are trying to improve on the righteousness that God has imparted to them. And we actually get out little rules and regulations and laws. We want to go back under a system of laws in order to improve on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So if I just do this and do this and don't do this and don't do that, then I'm going to be more righteous. No. You can't improve on what God has imputed to you, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, through your faith and trust in him. It's complete. You are complete in him. Paul said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should so soon leave the truth? Having begun in the Spirit, are you going to now be made perfect in the flesh? Can't be. We've got to continue in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit. You say, oh, that means I can do anything I want. No, 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 you don't understand at all. Is Jesus Christ Lord? If he is Lord, then you're doing the things he wants you to do. And you're looking to him constantly for guidance and for direction. If he is your Lord, you're not going to do things that he has said that you're not to do. And so it isn't just a free ticket to live in lasciviousness, but it is a commitment to live a life that pleases him, and that becomes the chief desire and goal, is to please him, my Lord. And so Paul's desire was to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is through faith of the Messiah, the righteousness of God through faith, that I may know him. And this is the gnosko know, that I might know him by personal experience, that I might experience his presence and his power in my life, his working in me, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Oh, yes. God, I want that power. Oh, how I want to know the power of the resurrection of Jesus in my life. And we're all excited with the thought of the power of Jesus. But Paul didn't stop there. He said, in the fellowship of his sufferings. Oh, wait a minute. No, I'm not sure. I want to know the power. You don't talk to me about suffering. I want power, man. But Paul said, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Oh, wait a minute. I want to be fully identified with him. Yes, I want the power of the resurrection. But am I willing to also have the fellowship of the sufferings? Willing to give my life for him. Conformable unto death, giving my life for Jesus Christ. If by any means, Paul said, and that is by the means of giving my life or whatever, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The word attain there is that I might come to the resurrection of the dead. That's my longing. That's my desire. Paul said in chapter 1, I find myself in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And now he speaks of this desire to come to the resurrection of the dead. I'm wanting to come to this glorious experience of the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained. I haven't yet arrived, Paul said. Either we're already perfect. I haven't come to that full maturity. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I was apprehended by the Messiah Jesus. Paul looks back upon the experience on the road to Damascus as the Lord having apprehended him. Paul was going in one direction, full steam. The Lord stopped him and turned him around. And he went now another direction, full steam. Paul was a full steam person. He was all in it, whether it was, you know, in the zealousness for the law or the zealousness to follow and serve Jesus Christ, he was all there. And Paul is saying, when the Lord apprehended me, he had a purpose and a plan for my life. I've not yet accomplished or fulfilled that purpose and plan. The Lord, when he apprehended you, had a plan and a purpose for apprehending you. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. And it should be the chief goal of our lives to accomplish those purposes for which the Lord apprehended us. Why did the Lord save you? He had a plan, a work for you to do. He apprehended each one of you for a purpose. Paul said, I have not yet apprehended that for which I was apprehended by the Messiah Jesus. All of us can say that. We've not yet apprehended that for which we were apprehended. If we had, the Lord would take us home. The moment I have apprehended that for which I was apprehended, the Lord's going to take me home. He doesn't want me to stay in this foul, corrupt world any longer than necessary. He has so much for me of the glory of his kingdom, and he's anxious that I be there and enjoy that. But there's a purpose and a plan still to be fulfilled, and so I'm hurrying to try and fulfill that purpose and plan so I can be with the Lord. To apprehend that for which I was apprehended. And the moment we do, the Lord's going to receive us home and say, well done, good and faithful servant. You apprehended that for which I apprehended you. But that should be the thought and the goal of our hearts and lives, accomplishing the purposes for which God apprehended us. But this one thing I do, and then he lists three. Forgetting those things which are behind. That is, not trying to live in the past experiences. Not living in the past as a Pharisee in those wasted years. Forgetting those things which are behind. And those past experiences in the service of the Lord, not counting on them, not looking back constantly on what happened in the past, forgetting those things which are behind. It's awfully difficult to go forward when you're looking backward. And there are many people in that condition today. But looking backward, they never really progress forward. So forgetting those things which are behind, and two, I'm reaching for those things which are before. Looking ahead, what does God have in mind for me in the year to come? And I told Kay, somehow our timing is off because this is the greatest New Year's sermon you could ever preach. And we're coming, of course, next Sunday will be the New Year's Sunday, and we should have been in the third chapter next Sunday to really be totally in, you know, in sync with the holidays. But what a tremendous New Year's sermon. Forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth to the things which are before. God's got some exciting things in store for us in this new year. God has some glorious plans for our lives and for the church. The things that God wants to do in this coming year, in the continual expanding of the ministry and of the work of God's Spirit. Just exciting things, and reaching forth to those things which are before, looking ahead in anticipation of what God is going to do for us in this coming year. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm pushing ahead. It's sort of like a runner who is running the mile or the 2 mile race or the 5 mile or whatever, the marathons. You sort of save enough energy for that final, what they call the final kick. When you're on the last lap, and now as you can see the finish line ahead of you and the tape stretched across the track, you now give it that final kick. You put it into overdrive and you give it everything you've got. We're getting close to the finish line. I'm pressing towards the mark. the tape. For the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus, this upper calling, I'm pressing towards that time when I have completed the course and the Lord takes me to his reward. Paul, writing his second letter to Timothy, when evidently Nero had brought him back and pronounced a sentence of death upon him, Paul said, I'm about to be offered, but I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. He was pressing towards the mark. Now he declares, I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, our righteous judge, shall give to me, and not to me only, but to all of those that do love his appearing. Go to receive the prize, this high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be mature, spiritually mature, grown up, let us be thus minded. And if in anything you are otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Have the same mind of reaching to those things which are ahead, pressing on, giving it your best effort. Paul said, they that run in a race run all, but only one receives the prize. So run that you might obtain. Run to win. Don't just be in there and, you know, jogging along in a lackadaisical fashion, but give it all you've got in your commitment to Jesus Christ. As many as you have want to be mature, be of the same mind. And if in anything you're otherwise minded, then may God reveal it to you. May you be convicted for the sloven way in which you are seeking to run this race. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us mind the same things. Let's have a unity of our minds and let us walk by this rule of full-on commitment. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for examples. Paul is saying, now follow my example. I've given myself totally and completely over to serving Jesus Christ. I'm pressing towards the mark. I've laid aside every weight that I might run this race as I look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my salvation. So be followers and mark those which walk so as you have us for an example, because there are many who walk, of whom I've told you often, and now I tell you again, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Jesus said, if you want to come after me, deny yourself and take up your cross. There are many who are enemies of the cross of Christ. They preach a gospel of personal gain and riches, not a gospel of sacrifice, not a gospel of commitment. And they themselves live by these rules. In other words, they brag in the fact that they drive Rolls Royces. They brag in the fact that they have their own private jets that they jet around the world in. And yet they call themselves servants of Jesus Christ. But it's They preach a doctrine of riches, of personal gain, of how you can learn to write your own ticket in a sense, fill out the check yourself according to your faith. And Paul said, I'm warning you again, even weeping, because there are those who aren't really walking a life of commitment. They haven't really denied themselves. They haven't really taken up the cross. They're actually enemies of the cross because the cross speaks of sacrifice. But Paul says their end is destruction. And their belly is actually their God. And their glory is in their shame. Things that they should be ashamed of, they are glorying in. Because they mind earthly things. Their hearts are in the earthly treasures, in the earthly possessions. But Paul said, our conversation or our manner of life is in heaven. It's not in the earthly things. We're not seeking to build up an earthly estate, earthly glory. We're seeking to build up a heavenly estate and heavenly glory. Our citizenship, our manner of living is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. We're looking to heaven for our Lord to come. And we should live in constant anticipation of his return, expecting the Lord. And I'm expecting the Lord to come before the new year. It won't bother me a bit if we don't celebrate Christmas. That is here. We'll have a new celebration. But we're looking for our Lord, who will change our vile bodies. Now, Paul said, we who are in these bodies do often groan, earnestly desiring to be delivered, not that I would be unembodied, but I want to be clothed upon with the body which is from heaven. For I know that as long as I'm living in this body, I'm absent from the Lord, but I would choose rather to be absent from this body that I might be present with the Lord. He's going to change these vile bodies. Paul, writing to the Corinthians chapter 15, said, I'm going to show you a truth of God that hasn't been revealed in the past. But we're not all of us going to sleep. But we will all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So we look to the heavens. Our life is in the heavens, from whence we look for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who when he comes, he's going to change our vile bodies. A metamorphosis, a change of body. Paul said, for this corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. So the Lord's going to give me a change of body, and a vile body. The old body that is feeling its age more and more every day. Don't jump over walls anymore. I get down carefully. The body is changing. And he's going to change this old vile body. And he's going to give me a new body that is fashioned like unto his glorious body. Ah, yes. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doesn't yet appear what we're going to be, but we know when he appears, we're going to be like him, for we will see him as he is. And so this body, this vile body, he's going to change and give a body that is fashioned like his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Tonight we finish Philippians chapter 4. Notice the way Paul speaks to those in the church of Philippi. He speaks with such warmth, such love, such personal kind of feelings and greetings. Therefore, my brothers, dearly beloved, longed for, my joy and my crown. I love this. Paul's intimacy with the church and that love that he had is so far from much of what we see today as far as the ministry is concerned, where they sort of get set in an ivory tower on a pedestal and are more or less untouchable. But Paul, as he thinks of those in the church in Philippi, my brothers, dearly beloved, I long for you. You're my joy, you're my crown. And so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And then he begins to turn to some of the personal issues. And he said, I beg Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, evidently, and of course we have no biblical insight in this further than what Paul is saying is get along. And probably a couple of ladies, perhaps they were deaconesses in the church in Philippi. And there were things going on between them. And Paul is urging for a unity they have the same mind in the Lord. Let's, set aside the differences. Let's have the same mind in the Lord. Now, some commentators believe that Syntyche was actually the husband and Euodias was the wife, but there's no biblical basis to believe this. If that be so, it would be rather embarrassing for a husband and wife to have a public rebuke from Paul that would be known throughout all of the history of the church as we read Philippians. I would hate to have, things between Kay and I aired like that. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. Again, Paul, see the intimacy with which he is talking to them. My beloved, my true yoke fellow. Now, that is a reference to one who labors alongside of me, one who labors with me. The oxen were yoked together in their pulling of the plow, in the laboring together, and so you've labored together with me, my true yoke fellow. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel, and with Clement also, and with other of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. The women, Paul said, that labored with me. Now, it is interesting that we do know that there were many women who were involved in the work of the gospel. However, they just do not receive much attention as far as knowing exactly what ministries they were fulfilling. We read concerning Jesus that many women from the Galilee region, when he would travel with his disciples down to Jerusalem, many women would come with him. And it said, and the women ministered unto him. You know, when you're traveling in a group like that, you need someone to prepare the meals and to take care of a lot of the womanly kinds of things that come up. And so with Paul and those that would travel with Paul, there were women also that would travel as companions, ministering to the needs of the apostles, even as they traveled with Jesus to minister to the needs of Jesus and the disciples. An important part of the ministry. And Paul is encouraging now, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. It is interesting that, as I said, we don't really have any record of the women or what they did, but yet they were there and they were an important and vital part. There's an interesting thing. Paul in Romans chapter 10 talks about how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they've been sent? And as the scripture saith, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring the gospel of peace. Now, there is a biblical kind of reckoning, whereas those who labor together, and Paul calls them fellow laborers, those who labor together in the work of the gospel all receive equally of the rewards for the fruit of the labor. And those who work in the background, do that necessary work, are rewarded equally and perhaps even more than those that are in the more prominent aspect and part of the ministry. Because I believe that there's just an awful lot of reward from the ministry, the teaching, being where I am and being able to speak to people. There's an awful lot of reward that comes from it as people come up and they share, like a fellow at the door this morning said, 16 months ago, listening to your radio broadcast, I received Jesus Christ. And I came out to Calvary. I just wanted to thank you for what, you know, the radio ministry did. And I hear this wherever I go. Well, that's very rewarding. It's tremendous feedback. But that's rewarding. And so when I get to heaven, I'm sure that, you know, I'll have a back seat. The Lord said, well, you had so many rewards down there. I mean, what do you want, you know? But you are fellow laborers, and your part of the reward is just as great when we stand before the Lord. And that's the wonderful thing. As fellow laborers together, we're in this together. And as laboring together for the cause of Jesus Christ, many times what you do may not be noticed, may not be acclaimed, may not receive any public recognition, but it's extremely important. And so Paul looked upon them as fellow laborers. You remember when David was in exile, actually Saul was attempting to kill him, and he finally fled to the Philistine city of Gath to escape from Saul, and there became friends with King Achish. And when the Philistines went to battle against Israel, David actually went with Achish and his men. And the other Philistine lords, when they saw David, they said, oh, we don't want that guy fighting with us. in the heat of the battle, he's an Israelite, and in the heat of the battle, his heart might turn towards them and he would turn against us. We don't want him. Send him home. And so David and his men were sent home. They weren't allowed to fight with the Philistines against Israel. And when they came home, they found that the Amalekites had invaded the area with all of the men of war gone. They came in and they ravaged the cities. They took captive as hostages the wives and the children of David's men. And they came back to find that their houses had been looted and their families were gone. So David and his men began to pursue after the Amalekites. And towards the end of the day, some of the guys said, "Hey, we're too tired. We just can't go on any further. We're just beat." And so David said, "Okay, you guys stay by and watch our stuff here. Who will go with me?" And some of the men went on with David. And they went all night. And they came in the morning and caught the enemy by surprise. And, of course, they had all of this built up within them because, you know, our children and our wives' safety is involved here. These men have taken our wives and our children. I mean, they were really pumped up for this one. And they wiped out the enemy, and they took back their wives and their children, plus all of the loot that these fellows had taken from the many Philistine cities that they had invaded. And so they came back to the men. And here they had all of this booty from the battle. And the men who went with David and fought against the Amalekites, they said, "Hey, too bad, guys, you don't get any of this." And David said, "Wait a minute. They that stayed by the stuff share equally in the fruit of the battle as those who went to the battle." And he saw the importance of logistics and that the supplies and those that are there taking care of the supplies are just important to the battle itself. If you don't have the supply lines and all, you can't have the frontline troops. And so it is in the work of the gospel. There is that equal sharing with the rewards as we are fellow laborers together. And so Paul is telling them, "Now help those women who labored with me in the gospel. And with Clement also." Now, this is possibly the Clement who later became the bishop of the church in Rome and wrote an epistle called the Letter of Clement. It is possibly that same Clement. We don't know for sure. "And with my other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." You know, the Bible makes several references to the book of life. The names written in the book of life. I'm sure glad my name is written there. You might take and follow that up on a reference through the Bible, the different references to the book of life. It's an interesting study. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." As we told you when we started this letter to the Philippians, Paul was there in a prison in Rome. He speaks about that. And he is a prisoner in the palace. And many of the people within the palace, as a result of Paul's being in prison there, had come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Yet the theme of the book is rejoice. And so here we have it again. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Now, as I told you next week, as we start Colossians, the theme of Colossians is the preeminence of Christ. And that's the reoccurring theme through Colossians. But here in the Philippians, the major theme is that of rejoicing in the Lord. Christians, above all people, should be the happiest and most joyful people in the world. We have so much to rejoice in. Rejoicing in the Lord. Now, I can't always rejoice in my circumstances, but I can always rejoice in the Lord. Let your moderation be known unto all men, because the Lord is at hand. Now, the word moderation here is your kindness, your mercies. Let your tender mercies, really, be known unto all men. Be generous in your forgiveness of others, because the Lord is at hand. We don't really have time to be involved in differences and petty differences. Let's just get along with each other, as he is encouraging earlier, Euodias and Syntyche, to get along. The Lord is at hand. Now, in the early church, they were expecting the Lord to return at any time. Paul believed that Jesus was coming back very soon, at any time. There were even rumors in the early church that Jesus was going to return before John died. And thus, as John was getting up into his 90s, the excitement began to grow within the church. Oh, the Lord will be coming very soon. You know, he's getting up in his 90s, so boy, it can't be long, because the Lord's coming before John dies.
We'll return with more of our in-depth study in the book of Philippians in our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck focuses his attention on the coming of the Lord. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, where you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Philippians 3 through 4. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
Father, we give thanks to you for the wonderful hope that we have in and through Christ Jesus. As we look, Lord, for your return and for the marvelous changes that will take place, as you give to us that new body fashioned like your own glorious body. But Lord, in the meantime, help us that we might press towards the mark, that we might live a life of full and complete commitment. Lord, that we will not be caught up with the material world and the material age. But Lord, we will be caught up in our relationship with you, realizing our citizenship is in heaven. And may we press towards that mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The Word for Today resource, Faith, is a book that explains why faith is the key to a successful Christian life. What is faith? Where does it come from? How does it work? What does it accomplish? Why does it please God? Pastor Chuck Smith explores these questions and a host of others as they relate to the issue of faith. It was faith that enabled Peter to step out of the boat and walk on water. What might faith do in you? You can order this resource at TWFT.com or by calling customer service at 1-800-272-9673. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see. It's not the way it used to be.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.